Amen. Let's be seated. Well, that was interesting to try to turn the page. But you know what the good was? And I'm thankful for this. When I was struggling and couldn't sing, what I heard was, you all sang louder to try to help. So the lesson there, Pastor Ken, be quiet and the rest of us will sing louder. That's what I learned just then. Well, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at a couple of passages today as we focus on and approach the Lord's Supper table this morning. I want to begin with Matthew chapter 26. And those of you who are perhaps looking inside your worship guide and you're trying to find a familiar piece of paper, it's not there today. Because I want you to just soak in without getting caught in the minutiae of note-taking. Just take in all that God has in store for His people today as we approach the table. This morning, the direction of my thoughts, the direction of the Word this morning is this: feasts, past, present, and future. Feasts, past, present, and future. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 26. And it's the passage that I regularly read when we are taking the Lord's Supper, but a little bit later on. And let's focus on this to begin with this morning. In chapter 26, verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Oh, Father, when will that be? We still worship somewhat to avail. Though much of the mystery that surrounds you and your plan of salvation has been lifted for us in Jesus Christ, but we see that in Him and only in Him we have hope of spending eternity with You on Your holy mountain. It is only in Him that we may look forward to the banquet yet to come. It is only in Him because in Jesus He has become the Lamb whose blood covers and saves us. He is the Passover Lamb that brings us and preserves us by Your great mercy into Your presence. I'll give joy to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what is going on here with Jesus and His disciples? Maybe you know the story of Jesus and you could perhaps finish out the next 5 or 10 minutes for me. Maybe the story of Jesus is something that you're somewhat familiar with, but to answer some questions about the last night would be perhaps a bit tricky for you. Or maybe you're here and you don't know anything about the life of Jesus, and so you would never want to take a stab at what's going on here. And so let's see if we can bring our minds together. It's the last night of Jesus' earthly ministry before the cross, before the resurrection. There were at least 40 days afterwards where He was with His disciples and some evenings, but this is the last night before His work on the cross. For 3 years now, He has been teaching and ministering and talking about the principles of His kingdom and telling them that He is going to have to go. And after 3 years, the disciples still not quite yet getting it until now. It's the Last Supper, and He takes a feast that has some history to it, and He reinterprets it. He changes and fulfills and blossoms the meaning of the feast. The feast that they are celebrating is called Passover. And for the Jewish people, it was a reminder of a great work of God hundreds, yes, thousands of years earlier in the delivering of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. The Egyptians had Israel enslaved for an extended long period of time. First, they were welcomed guests, and then a Pharaoh rose up who did not remember that first tender relationship, and over time, the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. And the Israelites cried out to God, and God heard their cries and sent a deliverer, Moses. And so as God is working through Moses in delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt, and Moses is corresponding with Pharaoh, God uses a series of plagues to show that indeed He is the one true God of all power. You may be aware that each of the plagues is a killing of one of the gods of Egypt. One by one, God is just showing His supremacy over the false gods of Egypt as He alone stands victor. Well, the hearts of the people of Egypt, personified in the person of Pharaoh, is hard. And so God is going to do one last sign. And so He's going to send a death angel through the land of Egypt. And that only those who hear the word and the warning of God and obey the warning will survive. And this is the sign that on a particular evening, the death angel shall pass over Egypt, and the firstborn of each house will be slaughtered, animal and human. Unless you prescribe to the warning of God and slaughter an animal, a lamb, place the blood over the doorposts of your house. Now, as you do that, you are also looking forward to the soon escape, because then you take that meal, you take that animal that has been sacrificed, and you prepare it, and you also bake some quick bread, some bread that does not rise, so that when the time comes, after the death angel comes and kills off the first, and Pharaoh is softened to the point that he says, "You can go, please leave," that you don't have to sit around packing. You cover the doorposts for the safety of you and your family, and you are inside ready to go. And indeed, God sends the death angel through the land. And for those homes where the blood of the sacrifice was put over the doorposts, safety, security, peace. And for those who refused to listen to the warning of God, the death angel came and did exactly what God had promised. The firstborn was killed. God's plan is worked out. Pharaoh, immediately go, take your people with you, leave us. They go. It is the exodus of God's people out of bondage, out of slavery, and into His freedom as they journey to the promised land. So every year, it was instituted that at the anniversary of this, there would be a memorial sacrifice and supper so that the people of God could look backwards to what God was doing and what God had done for them. And even now, Jesus is having this meal with His disciples in accordance with the Scriptures, and they are taking the Passover meal, and they are thinking of God's deliverance of the past, God's trustworthiness of His promises in the past. But now Jesus is instituting a new feast for the present. For look at the words that He says, "Take, eat, this is My body." It is a body that is sacrificed for the nourishment and the safety and the deliverance of His church. It is by His body sacrificed for us that we have hope. It is His body that we remember as we come to this present day love feast, this present day Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, this time of remembering not just God's deliverance for the Israelites, but God's deliverance through the person, the body of Jesus Christ. When we take the bread without leaven, picture of without sin, we take it not remembering the Exodus, but of the Israelites, but of our Exodus, out of sin, out of bondage to sin, out of slavery to the world, and into God's kingdom. This is my body which is sacrificed. Then He gave them a cup, and drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. And so when we come to the table this present day, Jesus takes the blood that was signifying the going over of the death angel, and He reapplies it to Himself and His disciples at that present moment and for us in this present day, that it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that is washed over us that we have safety from any judgment from God. We have escaped the wrath of God, not because of our body and blood, but because of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, His work. And so He reinterprets this past feast to a present feast, but He speaks of a future. When He says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day," a day yet to come, "when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There is a day of feasting yet to come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not all there is. The best is yet to come. Let us break ourselves of the habit of saying when we're sick and somebody says, "Well, you're getting better. It's good that you're getting better." And the phrase of the day of the culture is, "Well, it's better than the alternative, which is dying." Wrong. The alternative is the best. Because then we'll be done with groaning over sicknesses and illnesses. Now, mind you, I'm not encouraging any of us to hurry that process up, but at least let's think like believers and understand death is not the end. Death is not punishment for us. Death is release to eternal life, to be with the Father. And in that eternal life, there is a day yet to come where there shall be a feast longed for even by the prophet Isaiah, where the best of what God has to offer us, His people, shall be enjoyed, not just by the Jews, but if you look back in that text, of all peoples. The openness of the gospel for us Gentiles also. Jews and Gentiles, all those who are the people of God by faith, who have received His salvation upon that mountain of great hope, the mountain of God's dwelling, the mountain of grace in Jesus Christ. Well, let's move from Matthew 26 and point over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Now, I understand that as soon as I say the book of Revelation, there's some danger. Because immediately some of us want to go to, "Well, I have this understanding of the book of Revelation, or I have this one, or this is the scheme that I understand the end times." Just put that to the side for now. And keep the 30,000-foot view of the book of Revelation. The 30,000-foot view of the book of Revelation is God wins and we get to be with Him forever and ever. Now, am I encouraging you not to study the book of Revelation? No, it's the only book in the Bible that is explicitly given a promise, "Blessed are those who read." So study away, but for the morning. Let's keep the 30,000-foot view of the good news that is promised for those who are to be found in the presence of God in heaven. And I want us to see that in chapter 19, there is a feast that is spoken of. That this feast points to that we shall enjoy. In Revelation 19, after these things, well, what are these things? These things are the pronounced judgment, the soon coming judgment of Babylon. That personification of all that is anti-Christian and anti-the church. In this passage, we have a woman that is held up and glorified. She is the church, the bride of Christ, and a woman who is under judgment. All those who are anti the bride. She shall be judged. Her end is coming. The pronouncement has come. Chapter 19, John is listening and seeing all these things happen. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. And we have, to begin with, a chorus of hallelujahs. The word hallelujah means praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. A great voice or a loud voice of a great multitude saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. And He has avenged the blood, not fully yet. That's going to take place a little bit later in 19 and 20. But it's as good as done because God has declared it. And He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne saying, amen! Let it be! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Oh, if I could just be a doorman in the temple of my God, even that one, as much as the great, encouraged to give great praise to God. Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. And then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come! It's finally come! That which was promised even before creation of the world. That which we have endured waiting for and palpitating for and hungering and yearning for even now, Lord Jesus, come. The moment has come for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit. Prophecy. There is a day yet coming, brothers and sisters, that is a day of shouting the glories of God forever and ever and ever. And this feast only pictures for us the feast yet to come. When those who have been invited shall be with the Lord forever and ever. Let's look at this passage for just a few moments and make some observations. Notice that there is the chorus of hallelujahs four times in this passage. The only times in the New Testament where the word hallelujah is used. hallelujah there in verse 1, again in verse 3, again in verse 4, and then again in verse 6. A chorus of hallelujahs. Who is the focus of heaven? It ain't me. And it's not mama or grandmama. Much as we love them. The great focus of heaven is God Himself. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Just a large picture of who God is and what He is willing even to share with us. To experience His salvation, to see His glory, the glory of the Son, the power that He gives to us to be called His children. Hallelujah to Him because He will exercise His judgments. The wrestling against evil will come to an end. And it is not so much that we are rejoicing over our enemies. The Bible tells us not to do that. We are not to laugh or scoff or rejoice at the end of our enemies. So what are we rejoicing here? That God has acted in His power and that God has fulfilled His word and that God has put away, exactly as He has promised, the woman who opposes the bride. God has kept His word. God's ways are perfect. And I will rejoice in God being God and putting away the harlot. It is not, hallelujah, I'm not in the harlot. It is not, hallelujah, I no longer have to deal with the harlot. It is, hallelujah, for God being God and exercising judgment just as He has said. Now, the other side of that, the outgrowth of that is, yes, hallelujah, that we do not experience that judgment. Hallelujah, says verse 3, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Her smoke of judgment is not going to be just a short while, and then she's going to escape, and then we're going to have to be under her oppression again. No, when God exercises judgment upon the whore of Babylon, it will be forever and ever, and the bride shall never suffer indignation again. The bride shall never suffer persecution again. The bride shall never suffer oppression again. The bride shall never experience the dark pressing down of the harlot upon her. She shall be free, for the harlot is judged forever and ever. And the 24 elders, the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. This is the repeated activity of these characters. The 24 elders, most likely representatives of the 12 tribes in the Old Testament, the 12 disciples in the New, and these four living creatures that we meet in the first part of Revelation, creatures that no eye has fully seen yet except for John, and even he had a difficult time explaining them and describing them. But their position is to worship God. Let it be. Hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God. All you His bondservants. That's us. Those are the saints, all of heaven, erupting angels and saints, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and other creations that probably no eye has seen or no ear has fully heard about, all erupting in this sweet, dainty doxology. I cannot read this passage the way I want to. Without turning this off and going outside. Because I worried some of you last week when I got a little loud. Full abandonment. Some of you have been to, say Niagara Falls, or you've gone to some of the falls in the mountains of North Carolina, and some of them you can get right up under, and you can, they're just so loud you can't even hear the person next to you speaking. And the sound of praise of God is louder still. In fact, it wasn't loud enough. So John says here, like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder. The loudest experience you have ever experienced, times 10, times infinity, of all those gathered for the feast, praising God, that His Word is coming true, and they are a part of it. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, who has power to make promises and to keep them, who has power and wisdom to judge and then to enact that judgment fully. The power to keep and the power, love this verb, reigns. Present. Not the Lord our God who used to reign. Not just the Lord our God who will yet reign, but this one who is the ever-present reigning God over all His creation. We shall see Him. And we shall shout, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And in that thunderous, loud crescendo of praise, there comes yet more here in verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad. As if they were not already probably rejoicing and be glad, here the people are, let us rejoice and be glad even more. And here I'm afraid of this verse means that many of us as Baptists won't be there. Because it's not just rejoice. Let there be an inner welling of praise and an allowance for joyfulness in what you are expressing and admiring about God. But then this second word, and be glad. Which means to be so exuberant that you express it through dancing. I don't know if that's the shag or the Texas two-step or what, but it may just be running in place. I don't know what that is, but let us rejoice and be so glad that we will act out our praise without worrying about anybody else next to us. We are so glad in our God. And give glory to Him. Oh, when we come to this table this morning, yes, I want us to think, because as often as we do this, we proclaim the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is because of my sins that He must die, because my sins separate me from a holy God, and there is nothing that I can do in my flesh that ever balances the scale. No, someone must come and flood out my sins. And by the blood of Christ, that is exactly what is done. And His blood washes me clean of all my sinfulness. Yes, come to the table and marvel at the work that it was necessary that God should come and pay for my sins. Think about the past. But do not let your other eye off of the future. Because there is a moment of celebration coming for those who have heard the call to come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. All those who receive gladly the invitation of coming to Christ and being held in the grip of His palm of grace forever and ever and ever. To come and believe, to come and to lean, to come and trust in the Lamb who was sacrificed for us. This gladness, because finally the marriage of the Lamb has come. There is this chorus of hallelujahs and there is a call to festivity, but I want you to see that there is finally a consummation of betrothal. Consummation of betrothal. For the marriage the Lamb has come. in Jewish days. Marriage was a little bit different than how we experience it now. If I were to play it out for you, there would be some arrangements made between, let's say, Naomi and I saw each other in Bilo, and we kind of liked each other, and we started to see each other, and we began to pray, and then we involved our parents as well, which is right. We involved our parents, and everyone was agreed that this was a union that God was putting together. Well, there would be a recognition, there would be a moment of committal in which I would acknowledge her as my betrothed. I could even call her my wife. In fact, some of your translations may even say marriage of the wife. But in the Jewish marriage system, there was a time of betrothal where I would go away after having declared she is the one who I might as well call my wife, but we're not yet fully married. We're not consummated yet. And so then I would go away and I would make all the preparations that were necessary to receive her. And then at a time that was acceptable to all, I would go and pay the dowry to purchase her. She would be mine, and we would be together forever and ever. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. My friends, the dowry for the bride is the blood of the bridegroom. Jesus Christ purchased His bride, paid the dowry price for her on the cross. And He has gone away for a season to make the preparations necessary to receive her again. This is the language of John 14. John, when he's speaking of the last night with his disciple, Jesus with his disciples, and they're anxious, and Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. If I go, I go to prepare a place for you, and I shall return so that where I am, you may be." It's the betrothal marriage language that he's using there. And finally, the saints who have endured and are now gathered into the presence of God, finally the marriage has come where the bridegroom shall receive the bride to himself. There's an overlapping here, by the way, of the imagery that John uses between the invited guests and the bride. They're the same. Those who have responded yes to the invitation to come to Christ are the bride of Christ. And now the marriage has come, and the two shall be forever in union perfectly in a way that they have not been, though they were pledged together previously. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him for the marriage of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. Go on to verse 11 and talks about Jesus being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who comes and makes possible the safe and secure dwelling of the bride. And His bride has made herself ready. This consummation of a betrothal is imaged for us already, as we said, in the words of Jesus. It is also imaged for us in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, hear these words, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Isaiah 61, verse 10. Christ has come. His righteousness wrapped around us cleanses us and separates us, sanctifies us to be a part of His bride. He has washed us and made us clean, in the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, He Himself being her Savior. Christ has sanctified her in verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Christ has washed us and wrapped us in a robe of righteousness. But yet, look, while we are waiting for the consummation of the betrothal, the consummation of the marriage, notice that the bride herself is making herself ready. Now, I don't know about you, but when Naomi and I got married, we didn't wake up on Friday and say, hey, how about 3 tomorrow? Or we didn't wait till Saturday morning and say, hey, you know what? 3 o'clock today is pretty good. Let's get together. Let's get the gang together and get this over with. That's not what we said, right? I didn't say that anyway. Did you say that? No, you didn't say that either. In fact, there were months of picking out music and where are we going to get married? That was a biggie for us. And so, because one of us wanted an outside wedding and one of us wanted an inside wedding, and it was an inside wedding. One of us did not get our way, but that was okay because I got what I wanted and that was her. It was a nice way to get out of that, wasn't it? But there were these months of preparation and bridesmaids' dresses. What are they going to wear? And who's going to be chosen? And it just, there was this time of preparation. She was not just sitting idly by waiting for the wedding day. Neither was I. Waiting for the wedding day, but she had most of the work. She had time of preparation. Well, in this imagery, there's some preparation that the bride is undergoing too. Now, everything has been provided for her. She has been given the robe of righteousness. She has been given her wedding dress, as it were. But as she is awaiting the final consummation, she is not idle, but she is what? Putting on day by day fine linen, bright and clean, the righteous acts of the saints. Yes, it is Christ who washes me clean with His Word. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit that gives me power to be able to live in the righteousness that Christ gives me. Yes, it is Christ's righteousness that I am clothed in. But I don't just sit around waiting for the day of the marriage. I take what has been given to me and I live it out. For we are God's workmanship, created for good works. Ephesians 2:10. With the righteousness that I have been given, with the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells in me, I wait by carrying out righteous acts, identifying myself as the bride of Christ. Here's some verses perhaps that you would want to go and ponder. Yes, we are already clean. John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. But Paul also reminds us in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Paul felt this way about the church there in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, to that of Christ, so that in Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. And then these words, these closing words, as the angel speaks to John, and then he said to me, write. This is an example, by the way, of dictation for the Word of God. Write these words, blessed. The word there in the Greek means happy. Happy are those who are invited and by implication receive the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is great joy in store for those who gather for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Come to the table and be mindful of the cost of our sins. Let there be a soberness, yes. But come to the table, even with a sense, even now. Lord Jesus, my bridegroom, come. For there is a day of great rejoicing yet to be known. The angel goes on to say and gives assurance and affirmation to John as he writes, these, as if there was any question, these are true words of God. And I love the response of John, although for a moment misguided. The response of John as he has experienced all this, as he sees what is yet to be in store, as he hears the words of blessing, of the blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he knows that he's going to be a part of that, his immediate reaction is what? Worship. He just picks the wrong object for this, for the moment. Immediately, I want worship! And he falls down and before the feet of the angel. Now the angel's very careful here. Not me. Don't worship secondary things. Worship God. Worship God. You know, it could be possible to worship our joy in God and not worship God Himself. It could be possible to worship our blessings from God rather than God Himself. Let's hear the words of the angel, even though we may become excited and encouraged and comforted and given great peace about all that is going to unfold in the feast yet to come. Let us remember that over all of that, hallelujah, praise the name of God. Hallelujah, praise God Himself. Let us, as we come to the table and think of the feast that has been provided for us in the body of Jesus Christ, by whom our sins are washed away by His blood, in whom through His Spirit we are strengthened to live for Him. Let us be careful to see the past and see the future yet to come. But in all of that, let us keep our eyes focused on God who is glorious, in whom salvation and glory and power belong. Father, what will it be like? These are mere veiled windows. Clearer than anything creation can give to us, clearer than any other wisdom of the world can give us, because You have given to us this window. But still, we are left to imagine so much. And we are waiting for that day when the veil is finally lifted off even Your people, and we see fully and in great sharp focus our great God. Oh, for a season now, we do travail. Even with Christ, we are armed with promises and we are armed with hope. But we also long for the day when our faith shall be sight. Let us rejoice on this day when we come around the table, Lord, for the sacrifice that has been made for us in the Lord Jesus, prefigured and prototyped in the people of Israel and made real for us in the person of Jesus Christ. We now delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Your glorious light. Let us rejoice in our Christ who has done all for us. And yet let us rejoice also knowing there is a day to come where we shall be unashamed and unhindered, unrestrained from the world and its ways. Unhindered and unrestrained and unshackled by the weight of sin, perfectly worshiping You with all our voice and all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, all for Your glory. Can't wait. Can't wait. But Your patience, so that more may be gathered around Your throne, more may claim Jesus as Lord and Savior,
And while we wait, joining in and proclaiming the name of Jesus, the invitation for all peoples to yield to Him. May we, your bride, walk in the fine, clean robe of righteousness that Christ has given to us. Today, stir our hearts again to focus on Christ. What He has done in the past. What He is doing now in the present. And our enjoying Him forever in the future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.